Oh, beloved, please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 23. And you will notice in our bulletins, once again, we have an outline. So Luke 23. And our focus will be particularly on verse 46. So I will read verse 44 and to verse 46, from verse 44 to verse 46. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So let's bow our heads and ask God to help us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and faithfulness to us once again. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. We ask you, Lord, please, we humble ourselves. We are very needy creatures, and we know how easy it is for us to be distracted, how easy it is for us just to be led astray. Please give us minds and hearts to really embrace your word, and may your spirit teach us and lead us. May your spirit so inculcate these words in our lives that our lives would be changed. We would come away from this message today, in spite of the speaker, in spite of our own weakness, being able to say, truly we have met the Son of God. Truly we have sat at his feet and drunk of his love. Truly we have glorified God in our hearing of the word of God. Father, we pray for your Spirit's help. To that end, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, beloved, this is the seventh word that we are coming to. The final word in my short series on the seven words from the cross. The seventh word is, into your hands, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is really the last act that our Lord Jesus did before he expired. And these words describe exactly what he did. And what kind of an act is this that we are reading of in the Gospel of Luke? Well, it's an act of contentment, it's an act of faith, it's an act of confidence and love. Think about this for a moment. The person to whom our Lord Jesus committed the precious treasure of his spirit was his own Father. And we rush past that and we think, well, that's pretty standard, of course. You know, I mean, we wouldn't expect anything different. Let's pause and think about this for a moment. Just the word Father. Into your hands. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Could you think of any more encouraging title than the title Father? What an assuring title. Think about this. As a child in a family with a father, a loving, godly father, you could not do anything more wonderful and securing than commit your very needs into the hands of your Father. A loving Father. You would turn to him and trust him in an instant. And here again we see the relationship between Christ and the Father. A loving Father. He commits his hands into his spirit into the hands of his loving Father. But what's also noteworthy about this is that when Jesus said this, he said it in such a way that all heard it. All heard what Jesus was saying. His enemies. Who were the people around his cross? The strong, raging bulls of Bashan who were tearing at him and cursing him. Here he speaks these words so that they can hear. Why? To show them, to testify that he was not destitute and forsaken of God. They had judged him as destitute and forsaken, but here this cry shows he is not forsaken. He has put his spirit confidently into the hands of his Father. I am not forsaken. And while he hung on the cross, our Lord spoke 7 times. Now, I don't think it's conjecture to say that the number of 7 is a number of completeness or of perfection. But it is also the number of rest in a finished work. One man has said this: 6 days God made heaven and earth, and in the 7th he rested, expecting with satisfaction that which he pronounced very good. Now think about that, beloved. What do we see here with Christ? The work had been given him to do, and the work was now done. Just as the 6th day brought the work of creation to completion, so the 6th word of the Savior was what? It is finished. And just as the 7th day was the day of rest and satisfaction, so the 7th word of the Savior brings him to the place of rest in the Father's hands. What beautiful imagery. What beautiful imagery. 7 times this Savior of us dying on the cross spoke. 3 of his words were to men. To one he gave the promise that he should be with him in paradise that very day. To another, he entrusted his mother to the crowd who were surrounding the cross. He cried out, I thirst. 3 of his words were addressed to God. To the Father, he prayed for his murderers. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. To God, he made his mournful plea. My God, why have you forsaken me? And now, into the hands of the Father, what does our Savior do? He commends his spirit. Now, beloved, let me say that these words that Jesus cries out are words that were echoed many, many, many years before. In Psalm 31, under the spirit of prophecy, David cried out, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock or refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. And then David cried these words out in the spirit of prophecy. Into your hand I commend my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So these words our Savior cried out were the fulfillment of the words of prophecy given to David centuries before. Now let me say, beloved, in connection with each one of our Savior's words, a prophecy was fulfilled. Let's go through them briefly. First, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. These words fulfilled Isaiah 53, verse 12, where the prophet says, he made intercession for the transgressions. Secondly, he promised the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And this was the very fulfillment of the prophecy of the angel to Joseph in Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? for he shall save his people from their sins. Thirdly, to his mother he said, Woman, behold your son. And this fulfilled the prophecy that was made to Mary through the lips of Simeon. A sword shall pierce through your own soul. Fourthly, he had asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we find that these very words are found in Psalm 22, the very first verse. Fifthly, he cried, I thirst. And this was a fulfillment of Psalm 69, verse 21. In my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And sixthly, he shouted in triumph. He exclaimed, it is finished. These are the exact words found in Psalm 22. Where the Hebrew translates it, he has done this. He had completed the work of atonement. And finally, he prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as I've mentioned, he's quoting Psalm 31. So everything that was said on the cross, all of these words that Jesus spoke, were an absolute fulfillment of prophecy in every way. Now I want to lay before you, beloved, seven things. Seven things for us to reflect on as we think of our Lord's words. Into your hands, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. The first thing I want us to consider is here again, our Lord establishes that he is in communion with the Father. There was a great mystery that took place in that canopy of darkness that overshadowed our Savior on the cross. There was a breaking of some fellowship outwardly. The light of God's face was hidden from Christ, who himself became sin for us. But now the darkness has abated and passed, and it's over forever. Right up to the point that Jesus was on the cross, there had been perfect, unbroken communion with the Father and the Son. And then when the Savior took the cup and he looked into it and he drank it to its dregs, as it were, he had accepted the cup of the Father. In fact, John chapter 18 verse 11 says, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He had drunk it to its dregs. And on that cross, at the beginning, the Lord Jesus is still in communion with the Father. We know that because he cries out for those persecuting, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I really believe at that point, if Christ had not cried out, those people would have been consumed. But now his last word, and his last word he speaks is, Father, into your hands I commit or commend my spirit. But between those words, friends, our Savior had hung there for 6 hours. 3 spent in suffering at the hand of man and Satan. 3 spent in suffering at the hand of God, where he drank to its dregs all the wrath of God for all of the sins of his people. That divine sword had been plunged, as it were, into his very heart. And during those last 3 hours, the darkness was so thick that Jesus had cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can never begin to understand the intensity and the depth of that. But these final words are words that indicate that the storm of God's wrath had exhausted itself. It is finished. He is in communion and in fellowship with the Father again. The darkness is past. There is fellowship with the Father, never to be broken. Think about the word Father. What an awful experience Jesus must have gone through. How often were the words Father upon our Savior's lips? In fact, the very first words that we have in Luke of Jesus speaking are words that say, that speak of the Father. Remember when his mother and father found him in the temple after they had been searching for him for a whole day. And they found him there, and what did Jesus say? Don't you know I must always be about my Father's business? What about the Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon that Jesus preached, the first formal sermon that Jesus preached? He uses the word Father 17 times. And when he was giving his disciples that final teaching, what we call the Paschal teaching about his suffering in John 14 to 16, the word Father is found on his lips 45 times. In John 17, which is known as the great high priestly prayer, he speaks to and of the Father 6 times more. And now, the last time he speaks, the last words he says before he breathes his last is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you know what is blessed about that? You know what's precious about that? Because of that, his Father is our Father. His Father is our Father. Ours because his. Beloved, what a blessing as we think of the cross this morning, to know that we can look up to our great and glorious and living God and say, Father, my Father. God is your Father if you're a Christian and you're in Christ. He cares for you and he will supply your every need. If he is for you, who can be against you? He is your Father and he will make sure that no harm will come upon you. And he will make sure that all things in your life, no matter how intense, no matter how extreme they may be, will all work together for your good and his glory. I want to just encourage you, beloved, that it would be far more blessed and far more encouraging for us if we entered more deeply and practically into the blessedness of this relationship. That we would know the joy that John spoke of when John said in 1 John 3 verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And so we see in these last words that communion with the Father is restored. But secondly, there's a wonderful contrast here that we mustn't miss. For think about it, for more than 12 hours, Christ had been in the hands of men. He had told his disciples, he had warned them in Matthew 17, verse 22 to 23, that the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. He warned his disciples about the awful weightiness, the terror, the horror of Gethsemane. But it seemed as though they didn't listen, because in Matthew 26:45, he says, he came to his disciples saying, Are you still resting and sleeping? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. What about the angels? Had not the angels borne witness to this even to the disciples on the resurrection morning? In fact, to the woman particularly, in Luke 24, verse 6 to 7, we read, He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And beloved, did this not receive its fulfillment when our Lord Jesus himself, instead of fighting those who came to arrest him, delivered himself up into their hands? Remember, Peter took the sword and cut off the ears of one of the servants. And Jesus stopped him and healed the man's ear and handed himself over. He could have avoided arrest. They wanted to throw him off a hill and he walked right through them. But his hour had come. the appointed hour had come when he was like a lamb to be led silent to the slaughter. That hour had arrived and he delivered himself into the hands of sinners. And we know, beloved, what they did to him, how they treated him. They took full advantage of the opportunity. Their wicked hearts were unrestrained. And with wicked hands they did their worst. They crucified him. Now it was over. Here is the contrast. Man had done his worst. The cross had been endured. The appointed work was completed. The Savior had voluntarily delivered himself into the hands of sinners. And now, what does he do? He delivers his spirit into the hands of the Father. Do you see the contrast? Never again, never again will he be in the hands of wicked men. Never again will he be at the mercy of the wicked. Never again will he suffer shame. And beloved, what a comfort that is for you and for me, because it doesn't matter what the wicked will do to us, they can never snatch us from the hands of Jesus. 40 days. Well, if you think about what our Lord does here, into the hands of the Father, he commits himself, trusting him with all things. 3 days later, the Father raised him from the dead, and 40 days after that, the Father exalted him high above the principalities and the powers and every name that is named, and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. And now, where is Christ, beloved? He sits on the Father's throne. And what is he doing? He is in the process of making all of his enemies his footstool. This is an awesome thing that Christ did for us, beloved. And the glorious thing about this is the day will come when the Father will send back the one, the very one whom the world cast out. And he will not come back as the humble servant, but he will come back clothed in power. And all on the earth will see his power and glory. And we do not know how exactly this will happen, but when he comes back, all of his enemies will be crushed to smithereens. And he will rule and reign over the whole earth with a rod of iron, according to Psalm 2. Once he was in their hands, but the day is going to come when they will be in his. That is why, beloved, we can see those who persecute Christians, and instead of hate them and feel maliciousness against them, or feel anger and indignation against them, and sometimes it's right for us to be angry and indignant, but truly to pity them. To pity them. Once these men cried away with him, then he will say to them, depart from me. I don't know you. Depart from me. There's a great contrast here. But I also want you to notice that in our Lord's words, we see that there is a wonderful picture of perfect submission to the Father. Everything our Lord Jesus did was a picture of submission to the Father. When he was 12 years old and he was found in the temple, he was in submission to the Father. Don't you know that I am always about my Father's business? When he was led out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and he hungered, Satan came to him and tempted him to turn stones into bread. And what did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And when those whom he had preached the gospel to, whom he had spoken of his mission to, failed to respond to him, what did he do? He thanked God the Father in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he said this, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. When the sisters of Lazarus sent word to the Savior and they told him of their brother's sickness, instead of going immediately to the grave of Lazarus, whom he loved, he stayed for a few days. And what did he say to his disciples? He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Our Lord wasn't moved by his human emotions. It was the glory of God that moved him. Yes, he wept. Yes, he groaned. But it was the glory of God that moved him. He said to his disciples, it is my food to do the will of the one who sent me. In all things, beloved, he submitted to his Father. And here we see the crescendo there. We see him in the morning in Mark chapter 1:35. What is he doing? Long before the sun cracks over the horizon, Jesus is out there praying that he might be in the presence of the Father. Before every crisis, before every difficulty he faces, what is he doing? He is pouring out his heart in supplication. Before he's about to be arrested, and before the worst night of his life is to take place, he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and in supplication to his Father, on his face before God. In every way, our Lord Jesus exemplified what it is to submit to God, and he is the only one, beloved, who can rightly say to us, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And the glorious picture presented for us in these last words is, as he lived, so he died, yielding himself into the hands of the Father. This was the last act of the dying Savior, and it was an expression of his love and fellowship and communion with God. Is there anything at which we can look at Jesus and say, he has not given us a perfect example of what it is to truly know and love God? The Savior committed his spirit into the hands of his Father in death because it had been in the Father's hands all through his life. Now, I want you to think about this, friends. I want you to listen to me. It's easy to sign off and just drift away. But think about what Jesus is doing here and ask yourself as you reflect on his words, have you committed your spirit into the hands of God? If you have, the reality is they are in the best hands that could ever possibly be in. They are in safekeeping. Think of what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And Timothy, 2 Timothy, if you know anything about that epistle, it is the last epistle Paul wrote before he was about to be executed under the rule of Nero. And you know what Paul said? You know how Paul summed up everything he had done, all of his hope? This is what he says. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My friends, let me ask you, have you ever wondered as a Christian what it would be like if you were to face death for the sake of your faith? I've often wondered that. How would I stand? How would I fare? And it is because of what Christ did here and what he said here and what he accomplished here that by faith in Christ we can say what Paul said, I know whom I have believed and I am persuaded. The only way you can do that is by trusting in him and resting in him. But the question is, as a Christian, as a child of God, have you yielded yourself to God? Have you heard and heeded the word? That's Romans 12 verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And let me say to you, friends, that this is a lifetime of walking with God. If you're not walking with God now, if you're not in communion and fellowship with God now, when the moment of crisis comes, friends, you're not going to fare well. That's why it's so important for you to be in fellowship with Christ now. That's why it's so important for you to heed what Paul says. I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, that I present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Beloved, I must ask you and press upon you as I must press upon myself. Are you, am I living for the glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us? Am I walking, are you walking, depending upon Him, knowing, as Jesus said, apart from me you can do nothing, but learning. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is the life of faith, isn't it? If your whole life is yielded up to God, when death comes to you before the Savior returns to receive His people unto Himself, this will be the most natural thing for you to do. Into your hands I commit my spirit. My spirit has been in your presence all the time. I've sought your face. I've longed for your presence. And now, Lord, here is my spirit. Into your hands I commit it. You know, Balaam, in Numbers 23, verse 10, had a very interesting prayer. You know what the prayer was? Let me die the death of the righteous. That's what Balaam prayed. One man writes this, he says, to die the death of the righteous, you must live the life of the righteous. Isn't that true, friends? Now I understand that there was the man on the cross who had not lived the life of righteousness, not been in communion with God, but in God's grace and mercy, he found Christ on that cross before he breathed his last. But to think like that, well, towards the end, you know, I'm at right with God, is to be very presumptuous and to be very foolish. Walk with God now, beloved. Walk with God now. Submit to Him now. Take His yoke upon yourself now. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But let me move on, beloved, and I need to move on hurriedly. But I want you to notice in these final words of our Savior, I want you to see the absolute uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. There is no one else like Him. His life was not taken from Him. He laid it down of Himself. This was His claim. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And in John chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, he writes, or he says this, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. And beloved, have I not, through various proofs, shown you in this series how Christ was in absolute control? But surely this is the most powerful and convincing proof that our Savior was not the victim of terrible circumstances gone awry, but He was in full control. Look at this. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now there's an interesting thing that takes place in the Gospels, especially the Synoptic Gospels. When the Holy Spirit led the men to write these Gospels, He gave them all various different perspectives of the same event, highlighting and emphasizing certain things. And in these three synoptic gospels, he uses three different expressions which are unique but appropriate to each gospel account. In Matthew 27, verse 50, we read these words, "And Jesus said, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit." Now that's not a good translation. Let me tell you what the translation literally means. It literally means he dismissed his spirit. He dismissed his spirit. Now, why is that important? Because Matthew is focused on the fact that Christ is the King. He is the one whom David spoke of. He is the King who will sit on the throne forever. He's the Son of David, the King of Jews. And so, when you think of what Jesus says here, what Matthew reports, it fits this royal gospel well, because it shows the sovereign King in an act of authority dismissing his spirit as he dismisses a servant. When you come to Mark, the expression presents our Lord as the perfect Savior, the Son of Man. And it's the same found in Luke, the Gospel of Christ, perfect manhood. It shows that he breathed out his spirit. It was his passive endurance of death. In John, which is the gospel of Christ's divine glory, another word is used by the Holy Spirit. In John 19, verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit, or he delivered it up, to be more exact. Here the Savior doesn't commend his spirit to the Father as in the gospel of his humanity, but in keeping with divine glory, with his divine glory, showing that he is the one who is full power, he delivers up his spirit. Beloved, nothing was taken from Jesus. How glorious is that? Nothing was taken from him. Everything he did was voluntary. You know, two things were necessary for propitiation to take place. First, a complete satisfaction had to be made to be offered to God's outraged holiness and offended justice. And this, in the case of the substitute, could only be by his suffering, the outpoured wrath of God. He had borne this. He had borne the outpoured wrath of God. And now, in his final words, there remained only one second thing to be done, and that was for the Savior to taste death. Remember what Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this judgment." And Hebrews chapter 2 and 3, it speaks about the fact that the Son tasted death for his people. We see this here with Christ. When the sinner, when it comes to the sinner, as the order of life goes, how is it? Hebrews 9:27. Man dies once, and then what? He faces judgment. But here with the Savior, what do we see? The order is reversed. The order is reversed. He endures judgment, the judgment of God against our sins, and then he dies. And then he dies. The end was at hand, friends. The perfect master of himself, our Savior unconquered by death, he cries out with a loud voice of an unexhausted strength and delivers up his spirit into the hands of his Father. Death had no mastery over him. And that is why, beloved, we can say that when we believe in Christ, yea, even though we die in the flesh, we will live forever. It's a temporary thing. And beloved, in his uniqueness, we see. No one ever died like Jesus. His birth was unique. His life was unique. His death was unique. In laying down his life, his death was distinguished from all other deaths. He died by an act of his own volition. Nobody takes it, but I lay it down. And beloved, if he was a mere man, what would that be? Suicide. But he was no mere man. He was God incarnate. And when Jesus breathes out his last, and he tastes death for his people, it is a proof, an indestructible proof, an inviolable proof of his perfection and his uniqueness. Jesus died like the Prince of Life. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But let me move on. We've seen something of the communion with the Father. We've seen this wonderful contrast. We've seen his perfect submission to the Father, the absolute uniqueness of the Savior. But I want you to also notice that there is an emphasis as well here of the place of eternal security. What do I mean? Well, friends, how does this affect you? When Jesus was hanging on the cross, was he hanging there for his sins? No. Whose sins was he hanging there for? Your sins, my sins. When Jesus was on the cross, what was he doing? He was identifying with us, right? And Jesus spoke always about those who had been given to him. And at the hour of his arrest, this is what he said. He said, of those whom you have given me, none shall I lose. And here, in this final hour of his death, our blessed Savior commends his people into the safe keeping of the Father. On the cross, Christ hung as the representative of his people. And therefore, we can look at his last act and view his last act as a representative one. When the Lord Jesus commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, he also presented our spirits along with his own to the Father's acceptance. Jesus Christ neither lived or died for himself, but for believers. And when he did this last act, was it just for himself? No, friends. It referred just as much to us, to his elect, as it did to himself. Into that hand, the Savior committed his people, and there they are forever saved. Why? Because we are united with Christ. We are seated with him. Our portion can never be separate from Christ. And this is what Christ said, referring to his elect in John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father which gives them to me is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, beloved, I want you not to lose sight of this, because here is the believer's ground of confidence and assurance. Think of Noah. Noah was put into the ark. And he was shut into the ark by the hand of the Father. Nothing could harm Noah because he was in that ark and he was put there by God. And beloved, let me say this to you. Nothing can touch the spirit of the saint which is grasped by the hand of omnipotence. No one can pluck us from there. Yes, we are weak, we are feeble in and of ourselves, but we are kept, says Peter, by the power of God. This is the sure declaration of Scripture. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready waiting to be revealed in the Lord's time. The only reason we have hope to know that we will be presented before the Father is because of what Christ did, friends. It is not our resolution. It is not our determined will. It is not our grit. Because we will fail. But it is because we are born of God. We are born of God. And we have trusted and we love Jesus Christ alone. And we are eternally safe in the Father's hands because of what Christ did, because of what Christ said. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you see? The words that it is finished are just as important. But so are these words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The work had been done. Now Christ, as it were, carries us into the very presence of the Father. Let me make this application as well, and I'm nearly done. But in the light of that, these last words speak of the blessedness of communion and fellowship with God. Now, how do I draw that application from this? What do we see here, friends? We see that communion with God may be enjoyed independently of place or circumstances. Jesus was on the cross. He was surrounded by taunting crowds. His body was suffering intense agony. Nevertheless, Christ was in fellowship with the Father. And beloved, this is one of the most wonderful and sweetest truths brought out by a text. It is our privilege to enjoy communion with God at all times, no matter what our circumstances, irrespective of our difficulties or our conditions. You know, while I was preparing this and I was thinking about this point, I remembered my pastor. I had just gone to Bible school. And I was sharing the room with another man. And I lamented of the fact that, you know, I just didn't have a place to have a quiet time. And he directed my attention to Mark chapter 1 verse 35. Long before the sun rose, Jesus went into the mountains and found a place to pray. And really literally what he was saying to me is, Mark, you have no excuse. There is no excuse. You can always be in fellowship with God, no matter what your circumstances. Beloved, is that not true? Do we not see that with Jesus? In fellowship with the Father, even on the cross. Think about the three Hebrew boys that were thrown into the furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. What were they doing? They were in fellowship with God. What about Daniel? Daniel, thrown into the lion's den, what was he doing? He was in fellowship with God. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. Jesus on the cross. It doesn't matter where you are. One man wrote this, he said, Christ's head rested on a crown of thorns, but beneath were the Father's hands. Beloved, our text teaches very pointedly, very blessedly, the truth and the fact of communion with the Father in the hour of death. That's why Christians have nothing to fear when it comes to death. God forbid any one of us should ever find ourselves in a tragic situation where we are in a car wreck, or we're going down on an aeroplane, or we're in the midst of about to lose our life, but we can be in fellowship with David under the Old Testament could say, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For you are with me. Do we have anything to fear then, beloved? Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Beloved, let me close off with these final words. Here is the heart's true refuge. Here is the heart's true refuge. What a thing to entrust our spirits into the care of the living God. You know, we will let friends and family take care of our bodies when we die. There's only one who can care for our spirits, and that's the living God. Only the Father can care for our spirits. And for every saint who nears death, he can trust his spirit into the hands of the Father. Look at these words and think about them, friends. And think about the fact that one day you and I will have to die. And think about the fact that we will one day say, Lord, not receive my body. Not take care of my dust. But Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Paul talks about the fact that we are clay jars. I like to call that crack pots, right? But inside us we have this treasure of the gospel. This new man, this new creation, this new creature. And beloved, when that vessel fails, it is the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, that we can entrust into the hands of our God. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, said the Apostle Paul. Paul, what should I choose? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Listen to Paul, talking about death, talking about execution as though it's no big deal. I'm going to be with Christ. My spirit will be with him. I'll be set free from this body of death. I'm sharing all of this with you this morning, beloved, because I want you to understand that in this world there is trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world, said Jesus. He is the only shelter. He is the only place that will protect your soul. He is the only one that will raise you up. He's the only one that will deliver your soul into the hands of the Father. Trust him. He will protect you from all the fiery darts. He is a true refuge. His life shows us that, but his dying shows us that, friends. And let me say one word. I want to say one word to those of you who are not saved. Jesus said, into your hands I commit my spirit. And we as Christians can say to the Father, because of what Christ said, into your hands I commit my spirit. But if you do not have Christ, your spirit will fall into the hands of God. But it will not be good. God will send you into a fiery place of judgment. Hebrews 10 verse 31 says this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And my friend, if you are not in Christ, no matter how hard you try, you will not escape falling into the hands of the living God. And it will be terrible. And so I would plead with you, flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. Be found in him. Lay hold of him. Trust him. He is worthy and he is able to keep that which you have committed to him against that day. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for these words. Father, into thy hands, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And our Lord breathed his last. Thank you that Jesus tasted death for us. That even though, Lord, we may still go through physical death, we will never go through spiritual death, that eternal death forever and ever and ever. Father, we thank you for the life of our Savior. We thank you for his communion with you. We thank you for the wonderful contrast that we see in his life falling into the hands of wicked men, but then one day coming back and judging that which is wicked. We thank you for his perfect submission to you, for his absolute uniqueness as our Savior. We thank you that in him we have a place of eternal security. We thank you for the blessedness of communion with God we can have because of what he endured. We thank you, Lord, that he is our eternal heart's refuge. Lord, we pray that if there are any this morning who do not know the Son of God, who do not know that peace that comes from trusting in Christ, Lord, please lay hold of them and be merciful to them. In Jesus' precious name.